Today's reading is taken from the Gospel of Mark, chapter 2, and beginning to read at the first verse. Mark chapter 2, verse 1. And when he returned to Capernaum after some days, it was reported that he was at home, and many were gathered together, so that there was no longer room for them, not even about the door. And he was preaching the word to them. And they came, bringing to him a paralytic, carried by four men. And when they could not get near him because of the crowd, they removed the roof above him. And when they had made an opening, they let down the pallet on which the paralytic lay. And when Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, "My son, your sins are forgiven." Now some of the scribes were sitting there, questioning in their hearts, "Why does this man speak thus? It is blasphemy. Who can forgive sins but God alone?" And immediately Jesus, perceiving in his spirit that they thus questioned within themselves, said to them, "Why do you question thus in your hearts? Which is easier to say to the paralytic, 'Your sins are forgiven,' or to say, 'Rise, take up your pallet and walk'? But that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins," he said to the paralytic, "I say to you, rise, take up your pallet and go home." And he rose and immediately took up the pallet and went out before them all, so that they were all amazed and glorified God, saying, "We never saw anything like this." This is the word of the Lord.
Be to God. As we sit, let's bow our heads and pray. The collect for this week: Almighty God, your Son has opened for us a new and living way into your presence. Give us pure hearts and steadfast wills to worship you in spirit and truth through the same Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. You have noticed there's a change of way, but he'll be back next Tuesday. It's 1 week only. He's asked me, though, in this week, under the title of Jesus' Priorities Demonstrated, for us to look again at these opening verses of Mark chapter 2. And that's what we're going to do. As Mark doesn't waste much time getting down to it, we won't either, and we'll plunge straight in and set the scene in those first four or five verses. It's actually quite easy to imagine the scene, really, isn't it? For example, if in our series card for this autumn, with all the different titles, at the bottom, instead of having what we have got, Speaker Dick Lucas, except October the 15th, Hugh Palmer, it was actually, except October the 15th, Jesus of Nazareth, we'd know what it would be like to have a full church. The place would be crowded, wouldn't it? Last time he'd come to Capernaum, the whole city had turned out. Now, verse 1, he's back again. It was reported that he was at home. The cards were circulating in all the offices and business houses, and the people flocked. There would be no question of the ladies doing lunches today. There's no way they could serve them. We'd know what standing in the aisles was all about. The fire safety officers would close the place down, only they wouldn't be able to get into the square to do it. Jesus of Nazareth here in St. Helens, and we're gathered around. And what's he doing? Well, verse 2, he was preaching the word to them. I don't know if that was disappointing to some of the people who'd come. They were hoping for something more spectacular. But it was certainly Jesus establishing his priority. And what he was preaching was no doubt what he preached when he came to Galilee: the need to repent and believe in the gospel. And then Mark takes us, in verse 3, to one of the side streets around here, and to a small party, four men, and a fifth paralyzed on a stretcher being carried by them, struggling to get in. And of course they can't. So in that marvellous verse, verse 4, when they could not get near him because of the crowd, they removed the roof above him. It sounds so obvious, doesn't it? Just a little easier than getting in through this roof. It would have been homes in those days, one story, an outside staircase, a flat roof, easier materials than we've got, straw and some sort of mud plaster, and no faculty needed. But as they broke up the flat roof, I've no doubt those who were in the front row of the pews began to wonder whether they'd actually got such a good position after all. Suits and dry cleaners would soon be coming together. And so we come to verse 5, and Jesus seeing their faith. And I take it meant he must have looked up and seen those four faces peering expectantly down through the jagged hole. And he'd have looked down and seen that one face peering hopefully up. And when he saw their faith, Jesus said to the paralytic, "My son, rise, take up your pallet, go home." It's quite a story. And actually Mark gets the line wrong. Or rather, Jesus says what none of them could have been expecting. Verse 5, "My son, your sins are forgiven." What an extraordinary sentence. If this was ITV, I think we'd have had a commercial break here, and they'd have just panned in on those faces above and the face below with a mixture of astonishment and disappointment and puzzlement and hope, and gone on to jelly meat whiskers. But Mark doesn't. He's set the scene, and as he's got to verse 5, he's actually got right to the heart of the matter as far as he's concerned. When Dick said, first of all, "Look, take these verses," I thought, how on earth do we get this truth over freshly? And as I was kind of thinking of it in the back of my mind, it occurred to me it might be good to look at the story from the point of view of the paralytic, and I just jotted that down on a bit of scrap paper I was taking notes on. I thought that would be a fresh angle. That would help us understand it more vividly. And the only difficulty I found with that when I came to study these verses was that Mark doesn't. Actually, as a reporter, he would get very low marks. He's missed the human interest angle. He didn't follow it up by knocking on the door and doing the interview and asking those inane questions. You know, what did you think at the time? How do you feel? What's your reaction? Having hooked us on this poor man on the mattress and the struggle to get in there, the paralytic fades out of the story. He's only going to come back for his exit line in verses 11 and 12. No, Mark has his own way of getting at the heart of the matter of this story. And as I studied it, I came to see that what we have is not actually the story of a paralytic and his healing. Well, it's not primarily the story of a paralytic and his healing. It's primarily the story of Jesus and forgiveness. Please don't get me wrong. I'm not trying to say there was no miracle. Of course there was the miracle of the man getting up and walking. I'm not trying to say that Jesus had no compassion in healing him and that he just treated him as some clinical visual aid. Of course he had compassion. It was in his makeup. What I'm saying is that Mark is not telling us one of those Reader's Digest stories. Come and meet a cripple and hear of the amazing tale of how he can walk today. He's telling a different story. He's saying, come and meet this Jesus. He can forgive your sins. You see, it doesn't just focus on forgiveness more than it does on the healing. Actually, Mark focuses on Jesus rather than the paralytic. He forgives sins, is what he's wanting to say. So you understand my problem about how do we make it fresh? We probably all came into this building thinking, well, Jesus forgives sins anyway. That's what he's about. So look back at verse 5. And let's try and take in what a staggering thing Jesus is saying. My son, your sins are forgiven. Do notice he's not saying there is forgiveness of sins. He's not talking the language of theory here. He's not talking the language of possibility. He's not even saying what John the Baptist must have said when we're told he came preaching a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. Jesus is saying, I forgive them. That's what the scribes picked up, verse 7. Who can forgive sins but God alone? Please, this is not what's said Sunday by Sunday as we go to church. You go to an Anglican church where they have the prayer book, we may think that that's what we're hearing, but it's not. You'll have a general confession that we'd all join in, and then the vicar or the minister would get up, and he will say these words. Almighty God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who desires not the death of a sinner, but rather that he may turn from his wickedness and live, and has given power and commandment to his ministers to declare and pronounce to his people being penitent the absolution and remission of their sins, he pardons and absolves all them that truly repent and unfeignedly believe his holy gospel. Please, the minister, the vicar, whatever, he is not saying to anyone in the congregation, my son, your sins are forgiven. As a minister, according to those words, I can talk of an almighty God who longs to forgive. He does not desire the death of a sinner, but rather that he turns from his wickedness and live. As God's minister, I'm authorized to announce to people being penitent there is remission of their sins. But he pardons. He absolves. And if I want my sins forgiven, I need to come in penitence to him. Now Jesus, in verse 5 here, is not speaking like a vicar. Jesus says, I pardon. That's the good news that we're to repent and believe. There is a God who really forgives, and Jesus says, I forgive. But it's a very divisive statement. It's only 6 words, isn't it? And they seem so peaceable at first sight, your sins are forgiven. But if we understand them, we'll see why the first seeds of conflict are sown with those words. The first seeds of conflict in Mark's gospel. Some of the scribes, verse 6, were sitting there questioning in their hearts. It's blasphemy, they say. Now, for all their faults, I think the scribes are more honest and more far-seeing about the situation than some of us who put on a benevolent neutrality towards Christ today. Those of us who, like I did for years, tried to palm Christ off with the platitude of just a good man. Merely shows we don't even begin to understand the issue. The scribes did. The moment he'd said those 6 words, they knew this cannot be just a good man. He's either far more than that. He's either, verse 7, the God alone who can forgive sins, or he's far less than that. At best, misguided, on an arrogant ego trip. At worst, a con man playing on the emotions of a cripple. Now, those alternatives are very divisive, aren't they? One commentator sums them up like this. Men today find themselves in the same position. They're faced with a dilemma. Either Jesus is a blasphemer, and the sense of sins forgiven, which many win at his hands, is a pernicious illusion, or Jesus has power, in the name of God, to release men from their sin. We must decide one way or another. When Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, my son, your sins are forgiven. It's a very short sentence. For Mark, it's the heart of the matter. It gives us, in a nutshell, the priority of Christ, forgiveness. He came to say, I forgive you, to all who would repent and believe. That's the good news from God. It's actually why later on in the Gospel we'll discover he came to die. But they're also the words that sow the first seeds of a conflict that's still going on today. Setting the scene, the heart of the matter, and now illustrating the truth. That's verses 8 to the end. Please, lest anyone should think that I've been reading too much into those few words of verse 5, or rather that the scribes in their questioning in their hearts were reading too much into those words of verse 5. We mustn't ignore verses 8 onwards. Because, you see, Jesus understands exactly what they're saying. Immediately, Jesus, perceiving in his spirit that they thus questioned within themselves, and he brings it out into the open, and what does he do? He takes on board everything they're implying. He doesn't say, just a moment, you've got me wrong, that's not what I meant by those words at all. No, he says, you're right, God alone can forgive. I'm not going back on what I said. And to show you that I can forgive? Well, he asks that question in verse 9, which is easier? To say to the paralytic, your sins are forgiven? Or to say, rise, take up your pallet and walk? One of those impossible questions, isn't it? Of course, neither is easier. They're both ludicrous for men to say. And they're both possible for God. The difference between the two is that only one of them is checkable at the time. Only one of them is provable, can be established that it's not just mouthing the words. And so verse 10, that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins, he said to the paralytic, I say to you, rise, take up your pallet and go home. He says that one to show that the first thing he said, your sins are forgiven, was not mere words. The miracle of the paralytic's healing here is not told to show us we have a God who heals. Though we do. But that's not the point of it. It's actually told to show us we have a Christ who forgives. How will they know? It wasn't just words. Well, now, we don't need that miracle today because we've got what is the ultimate miracle of forgiveness, and that's the cross and the resurrection of Jesus. He was put to death for our trespasses. He was raised for our justification. That's our miracle to establish Christ's claim. But for the scribes of the day, that was still in the future. And so he raises this man to show, yes, he is the Christ who forgives. And in making the cripple walk, he illustrates too what this forgiveness is that he brings. You see, we really must notice this is not just a kind of Sunday by Sunday forgiveness. It's not the daily forgiveness that's part of everyday Christian life, like getting up out of bed each morning. Jesus is talking about something far greater than that. He's talking about the initial reconciliation that brings someone who's estranged from God back into relationship with him. He's talking about something that's far, far bigger than saying sorry to God. To think of it in those terms is as feeble as thinking of it as the cripple getting out of bed and walking. He couldn't. He was powerless. That was just the problem. What happened to him released him to live. And the New Testament is constantly portraying forgiveness for us in the most dramatic terms. It sees those of us who are still in our sins as dead, and forgiveness is what makes us alive. It sees those of us who are still in our sins as lost, and forgiveness is what makes us found. It sees those of us who are still in our sins as like a paralytic. And forgiveness is what enables us to walk. We really must not take verse 5 for granted. We really mustn't think that your sins are forgiven as the sort of thing that is just inevitable and natural and what it's all about. Do you think the cripple took the words of verse 11 for granted? Of course not. I mean, he'd have tried harder himself. He'd have pulled himself together. Doubtless he prayed, he fasted, he'd given money, anything to get better. Those were the words he longed to hear. And yet to say to him, rise, take up your mattress and go home, it sounds silly. Until Jesus said them. Then they were the key to life. So the thought that a Jesus has come to say, my son, your sins are forgiven, that he's actually saying, holy God forgives you, it's not to be taken for granted. This story is an illustration, a reminder of our utter helplessness if we've not come to Jesus in penitence and heard him say, my son, your sins are forgiven. And the assurance that that's what he's longing to say doesn't make us rush to hear him. Wouldn't we even remove roofs if it would mean he could utter those words to us? But unless I see myself as crippled by my sins, I'll never understand Jesus. I'll never understand his attraction for people. I'll never understand the love that people have for him. And it won't be for lack of evidence. It'll be for pride. I shall have the problem the Pharisees had when they saw him a few verses later mixing with the riffraff. Why does he eat with tax collectors and sinners? Verse 17, and when Jesus heard it, he said, why? Those who are well have no need of a physician. If you don't think you're a cripple, you never go to the doctor. Those who think they're well have no need of a physician, only those who are sick. I came not to call the righteous, but sinners. Setting the scene. The crowded room. The man on the mattress. The heart of the matter. My son, your sins are forgiven. Illustrating the truth. The man who can make a cripple walk. That's what his forgiveness is. Let me leave you with the crucial question. You see, here's this man brought along by his friends, leaving rejoicing. And though we all got in an easier way, I imagine that there are some of us who were brought by friends this lunchtime. I know what it's like. I was brought along to Christian meetings by a friend. For week after week after week, it wasn't to this place, but it was to a similar sort of service. I never thought of myself as a cripple, but looking back, I can see I was incredibly inert about anything spiritual. I never took the initiative once. He invited me, he pulled me along, he got me there. I didn't understand what was going on. At the end of each meeting, he would ask me a question or two on the way home, and all I could ever do was to mumble. I didn't know what I was talking about. Our friends who invited you here today, if you've been invited, they didn't actually invite you for the lunch, nice though that is. They didn't just invite you because there would be lots of other people here. They certainly didn't invite you to hear me. They did so because they longed that you'll meet with Jesus. So I want to blow their cover. I'll tell you the question they'll ask you on your way back to the office, or as you stop and munch your sandwiches. And if you know what the question is in advance, you won't choke on them as you're faced with the answer. Because if we've understood these verses of Mark, it's very obvious if Jesus of Nazareth was giving his one talk here today, what he'd be talking about, isn't it? He wouldn't lecture us on the Middle East peace situation. He wouldn't talk about the starving millions. He wouldn't talk about the Tottenham riots, the morality or prosperity of the city. He wouldn't focus on your health. Though he's passionately concerned for all of those, he'd talk about our sins. And if you've been invited along by a friend, they've brought us because they want us to meet with a Jesus whose greatest delight and whose number one priority is to say to those who are penitent, your sins are forgiven. And the question they'll ask you afterwards is this: are your sins forgiven? Are your sins forgiven? Because they know that we'll all meet with Jesus one day. And they'd love us to meet with the Jesus who's the forgiver of sins. And they'd hate us to spurn that opportunity and have to meet the Jesus who's the judge of sins. Let's pray. Almighty God, we thank you that you do not desire the death of a sinner, but rather that he may turn from his wickedness and live. And we thank you that you gave your only Son to die on that cross, that there might be forgiveness of sins. Grant us the grace to repent and to believe the gospel, and to rejoice in the life of forgiveness. For Jesus' sake. Amen.